You are listening to Open Mic Friday on this September the 19th in the year of our Lord 2014. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and I'm here all by myself because on Open Mic Friday, we love to take calls from our listeners, encouraging you to call in early. The numbers are 314-821-0850. That's in the St. Louis area, 821-0850. Toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Now, I can't promise that I'm going to be able to answer your theological question, but I'll do the best I can. And if there is an answer later on, I'll provide it on Monday. All right. In the meantime, as we wait for calls to come in, we're going to be dealing with some emails. This is from Jan. Thank you for sharing your knowledge on your long gospel program. I appreciate your vision on how to speak this to those who hear the word of God. Second thanks on doing the Sunday school lessons on issues, etc. on Mondays. Okay. I have a copy of Dr. C.F.W. Walther's book, Long Gospel, and have tried to use it with two very dear friends of mine who think they are rightly dividing the word according to C.R. Stamm, who wrote the book, Things That Differ. It is subtitled, The Fundamentals of Dispensationalism. Their theology is based on 2 Timothy 2:15. They use the words rightly dividing the words of truth to dividing the Bible to the Jews and the Gentiles. We as Gentiles get Paul's letter. The gospel is for the Jews. To a Lutheran, that is like selling ice to an Eskimo. Well, we're going to take a look at 2 Timothy 2:15, but as I indicated, it is Open Mic Friday, and phone calls take priority. We will get to this email, but first of all, we're going to talk to Cheryl in Indianapolis. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi, Pastor Baker. I wanted to call early because I usually wait too long to call.
Thank you.
I'm calling because of the email that you had yesterday that you read about the laying on of hands during the corporate confession and absolution, and I noticed in the hymnal that that is actually listed as something that could be done. And I also remembered in confirmation, in the confirmation service, the laying on of hands is done. But then I was reading concerning confirmation. I started thinking about confirmation, and I had been reading the small called articles because they were doing that on issues, etc. And when I got to the Article 12 on the church, Luther makes the comment that, thank God, today a seven-year-old child knows what the church is, namely the holy believers and lambs who hear the voice of their shepherd, John 10:11-16. For the children pray, I believe in one holy Christian church. This holiness does not come from albs, tonsures, long gowns, and other ceremonies they made up without Holy Scripture, but from God's Word and true faith. And so my question is, when we do confirmation, and why do we do it when the kids are older and not younger?
I understand confirmation to be a prerequisite for the Lord's Supper. That's how I've always taught it. And therefore, I tell you, it's very hard. I've got grandchildren, and when they were 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, it's hard to get across to them the theological understanding of the Lord's Supper so that they can prepare themselves adequately. We believe that children in 6, 7, and 8 grades can begin to understand that. And so we always, when I was confirmed, the first Sunday, there were 3 Sundays. The first one, they asked questions, the pastor did. The second, by the way, I got the question wrong. Can you believe that? Let me ask you the question, see if you get it right or wrong. Who's greater, the Father or the Son?
Who's greater? Well, okay. If you look at the Athanasian Creed, let's see. Oh, boy. When the Son takes on human nature, he is subject to the Father.
Very good. And that's what I was thinking of. I even have a Bible verse. My Father is greater than I, Jesus says.
Okay, yeah.
So I said the Father is, and he said, no, they're equal. So he was thinking of the Trinity according to the Athanasian Creed.
Right.
And I was thinking of the state of humiliation. But I wasn't smart enough to correct the pastor, and I'm not sure I would have. Anyway, in church. But I got the question wrong. The second Sunday, they then confirmed us. And the third Sunday, we took the Lord's Supper. So I understand confirmation. I know there's an early communion that some Lutheran churches practice. And then they attempt when the children are teenagers to try and get them through confirmation. But I prefer to take a look at confirmation, because what are they doing? This is not a sacrament. They are simply confirming the faith into which they were baptized. Anything else?
Okay, thank you.
All right, thank you so very much. And we're just going to keep on going down the line. And now we're going to talk to Mike. Hi, Mike. You're on the air.
How you doing?
Good.
Yeah, I got a question. It kind of goes against the grain of what you're teaching, but it is something I've been really thinking about. It really concerns 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, where it says, I'll just say it real quick, that where I'm going to quote it as I read it, that it says that God will send a delusion of pleasure, but in the end they will believe in the, they will send a delusion. God will send a delusion of pleasure that they will believe in a lie, but in the end they will suffer for their sins. And you know how you teach that we should pray according to God's will. But I was thinking that maybe you could pray about things that not are according to God's will, but he still will answer your prayer, even though he knows it's not for his will. Like, say you prayed for money or something, and it's not according to his will, but he'll still do it to you. And I'm basing it on that passage.
Okay, how do you decide whether it's according to God's will? You said that praying for money is not according to God's will. Why did you come up with that conclusion, Mike?
Well, actually, what I was thinking of specifically was that praying to win the lottery, what was actually going through my mind. So I don't think I could see where somebody would say that's not really an orthodox prayer to pray that, you know.
What Bible verse would you use?
To what?
To show that's not according to God's will.
That praying for something like the lottery or something?
Right. Like if you put money in the stock market, don't you pray that you'll get return back even though you're not doing any work over it?
Well, there's a big difference between investment and gambling, though. You know, gambling is something based exclusively on luck, whereas an investment, there's, you know what I mean? It's a little bit more to it than that. But I guess the best answer I can give you to your question is, if you're praying for something for nothing, and you're trying to get something for nothing, and you're praying to God for that, which I would think a lot of people say was not according to his will, but I'm saying expanding the meaning of what I just read in 2 Thessalonians, that even though God would be against what you're trying to do, he would still answer your prayer.
God will never answer his your prayer in a way contrary to his will. So if you think it's contrary to the will of God, then you should never pray for it. But I disagree with you that praying for stocks or praying for something. For example, I have a wonderful wife. I got her for nothing.
Right.
So, and I prayed that I would find a Christian, Christ-centered wife and not have to work on it. And that's what God gave me. So why did he do that? Because I got something for nothing. We need to be careful. I don't think it's wrong to pray. In fact, I wish I would win the lottery because I could sure use the money in ways that I think would be quite appropriate. Where the lottery becomes a sin is if you spend it when you can't afford it. I only bought one lottery ticket my whole life. So far, I haven't been able to afford another one, so I don't do it. And boy, you ever get tempted because it's millions of dollars and such. But I always like to say I gave God his chance to have me win the lottery. He didn't do it, and so I'm not going to do it again. But I'd be real careful, Mike, in saying that you can't pray for something that is against God's will. If it's sin, then that's against God's will. If it's not sin, we need to be pretty careful as to telling somebody what they can pray for or what they can't.
Well, okay, that's my point, and let's just say it is sin.
Yes.
And I'm saying that he would answer a person's prayer if they were praying for something sinful, based on this passage, if you want to expand it to that degree, because he would send them a delusion of pleasure. They're believing in a lie that, this is going to make them happy, this sinful thing. But
right.
He would still answer their prayer, even though it would lead to them suffering in the end.
I think we need to make theology is the art of making distinctions, a distinction between God's permission, his permitted will. For example, I may want to rob a bank, and I pray to God that I won't get caught,
right,
or that I may get the money. Well, he may permit me to get the money and then have the police waiting outside the bank to arrest me. So there's no doubt, even if a person does pray for sin, God may permit it to happen in order to teach him a greater lesson. And that's where this verse would fit right in, as you said, Mike.
Okay, that straightens it out for me. Thanks.
Thank you very much. And we're just going to keep on going down the line, and we're going to talk to Eve in Florida. Hi, Eve, you're on the air.
Hi. Mine's not a real complicated question. It's just, in Exodus at the Passover, I have a question. It says in my Bible, the Lutheran Study Bible, that it was the Lord who killed the Egyptian children.
Yes.
And other people say it's an angel of death that was sent, but I don't find that anywhere in there.
You don't find it in what?
I don't find it in the Bible that it's an angel of death. I find it's the Lord. So is it just a translation problem, or?
Do you have a specific passage? Because the Passover is in Exodus chapter 12. And I'm just saying, at midnight it says, and this is, and I'm reading here from verse 29, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, etc., etc. And the word Lord there is capitalized, which means it's the name for God, Yahweh. We have a book that we actually sell, Angel of Angels, by Peter Kurowski, where he finds that the phraseology, the angel of the Lord, is found over 60 times in the Bible, referring to Jesus. For example, the best passage would be the Exodus passage, the burning bush. And it says very clearly that he's the angel of the Lord, and it also says his name is Yahweh, namely the name for God, Jehovah, mistranslated. But be that as it may, the point I'm trying to make is we can understand that Jesus himself was the angel of the Lord who killed the firstborn, and therefore, even if it wasn't Jesus, it still was God because he sent his angel to do that, just as he will send his angels on Judgment Day to divide the sheep from the goats, and the goats would be going to hell.
Oh, okay.
Okie doke?
All right, thank you.
Thank you so very much. And anybody else can call. Our numbers here are 821-0850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. But I am going to go back right now to the question in the email from Jan about dividing law and gospel on the basis of 2 Timothy 2:15. And she was mentioning that C.R. Stamm, who wrote The Fundamentals of Dispensationalism, he thinks that dividing means the Jews are to listen to the gospels and the Gentiles are to listen to the Apostle Paul. So when we take a look at 2:15, we read it. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, Scripture interprets Scripture. And where in this same book, namely, the letter to Timothy, the second one, can we maybe find an explanation? Well, Paul talks about in chapter 1, verses 11, 12, and 13, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Now listen to verse 13. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Now, what is that deposit? It's the Word of God. And so to properly divide the word of truth isn't referring, I mean, you can't find anything in the scriptures where the Gospels are for the Jews and the letters of Paul are for the Gentiles. And so when you're talking about dispensationalism, you're talking about a philosophy where people were saved in different ways throughout history. So dispensationalism does teach that the Jews were saved under the Old Covenant and the Christians under the New Covenant. Well, that Old Covenant, nobody was saved by. Just take a look at the work, the words in Hebrews, that it failed. Why? Because the promises were based on the promises of people. All these things we will do and obey, and it was impossible for them to do it. So God set up a New Covenant. And you cannot read the Bible without realizing that that new covenant began in Genesis 3:15 and definitely deals with Jews and Gentiles. So there is no scripture interprets scripture that says the Gospels are for the Jews and the epistles for the Gentiles, particularly since it's very clear in the Gospels that people are saved in the same way that Paul talks about, so that law and gospel is taught throughout not only the Old Testament, but also the New Testament. All right, let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Willie. Willie, you're on the air.
Okay, hi. Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
Okay, I have a comment on what Mike was saying, and I'm looking at prayer, okay?
Yeah, prayer about things that God doesn't will, but he will do.
Okay, exactly. I'm looking at, like you say, you're married, and you ask for a wife. You got a wife without works and everything.
It was yes.
Free. Okay. Let's say I'm looking at it like, if you see someone in church and you say, Lord, let that be my wife. You pray for him and pray for him. Okay. Then you saying that he's asking your prayer. The person come back and say, yes, I'll marry you. Okay. So now, after you get married to them, they turn out not to be like you expect them to be.
Yes.
Okay. So does that mean that God answered your prayer and he's going to take you through, because you asked for this, so he's going to take you through everything he can to see, do you really want this person to be your wife?
Well, I would say, according to the scriptures, there were women who married husbands who were unbelievers. The women became believers. Paul says, don't break up with them, because through your witness, they may come to faith. So we have no idea why God permits people to get married who probably will end up in a divorce. But I can tell you, if they use the church's resources, I hate using the word counseling, but I did pastoral care with a number of people who thought they would be divorced, and they were not divorced because they came to a better understanding of Christ and their relationship. So, yes, God will permit at times Christians to marry people where it may not last, but it could be for so many reasons, an opportunity for them to come to faith, an opportunity for you to be strengthened in your faith. But we, as Lutherans in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, while we do excommunicate for unbiblical divorce, we do not excommunicate for a biblical divorce. So let's say you're married to somebody and they commit adultery. That is grounds for divorce, and the church should do nothing about that. But back to your question, yeah, God's permission will is such that at times, when he permits something that doesn't work out in our lives, he also promises never to forsake us. And as you turn to him in prayer, he'll get you through any kind of circumstance.
Right. And he also says that he will hold no good thing from you. Everything good comes from the Lord, comes from God.
Yeah, that's Romans 8:28, where it says all things will work together for your good. Now, sometimes you and I can't see that, but God has a much larger picture of reality, and therefore we live by faith and therefore not by sight, and we trust what his promises say.
Okay.
Okie doke?
Okie doke.
Thank you so very much for calling. Anybody else can call. We just have a few moments left at 821-0850. By the way, that 850 is also what you do on the radio dial if you're in the St. Louis area and for a number of miles around St. Louis, AM 850. So that number is 821-0850, but toll-free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. All righty. I have another email here that I'd like to reply to. This fellow was taking a look at Kohler's summary of Christian doctrine, and here's what he had to say. It is not our business to judge what we have learned to be the plain sense of the Bible text, accepting what agrees and rejecting what doesn't agree with our personal views and rationalizations. This judicial or critical use of human reason is absolutely out of place with respect to divine truths. Where God has spoken, the right of private judgment ceases. Now, this is an excellent, Kohler was a wonderful theologian, and the point he's simply making, you can't go through the Bible and decide, well, I really agree with that because it makes sense. And then come to another part of the Bible and say, no, this doesn't make any sense. I don't agree with that. For example, you can't say, well, I believe that, you know, Jesus rose from the dead and he died for my sins. And then say, evolution is correct and not creation, seven-day creation. See, that's using a wrong sense of reason. As I've said 100,000 times on this program over the last 18 years, theology is the art of making distinctions. And in regard to reason, we talk about the magisterial use and the ministerial use of reason. What's the ministerial use? We bow down to whatever God says. The magisterial use is we decide whether what God says is correct or not. The Pharisees were filled with the magisterial use of reason. They looked, this is a carpenter from Nazareth. How can he be the Messiah? How can he forgive my sins? And so they not only rejected him, they crucified him. That's terrible. But that's what they did. And so the ministerial use of reason, and as this email writer says, he said, this is a long version of God said it, that settles it. I was speaking out against a bumper sticker. God says it. I believe it. That settles it. You see, the settling is because I believe. So I become the decider of whether it's settled or not. Well, that's ridiculous. No, once God says it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, it's going to happen. So God says he's coming back on Judgment Day. Issues, etc. had a caller who said, well, I can tell you he's not coming back. Well, he doesn't believe it, but that doesn't mean God says, well, if you don't believe it, I won't come. No, he's made a promise, and that caller is going to get the biggest surprise of his, I was going to say life, but of his eternal death when Jesus returns, and he has not trusted in God's word. So, we appreciate that email, and it helps us to understand a little better that God said it, that settles it. Because we don't use the magisterial use of reason, but the ministerial use of reason. Now, if you'd like to have more products in regard to these items, in fact, we're mailing out about 20 of them today with people phoning in and writing in and emailing. They are found at PastorTomBaker.com. And when you go there, you can click on products. You can also look at Facebook. YouTube. We now have two videos up on YouTube, and one of them is really interesting. It's a software program at really a reduced price that you might really enjoy having. But you can also read the Facebook items, support our radio ministry here on KFUO, and also a number of other things. If you would like to, in fact, we're sending about 20 of those out today. We did a theological paper on Heaven is for Real, both the book and the movie. And you can have that for no cost. You just go to PastorTomBaker.com and then click on getting freebies. And you just give me your name and email address, and immediately you will receive then, after you confirm it really is your email address, you'll receive a copy of the paper plus some other items. This week, Sunday, I'll be preaching at Our Redeemer in Greenville, Illinois, and that's at 10:15. So if you're in the Greenville area, the Lutheran Church there, I will be there. And on Monday, we're going to be talking about an important item for the following week. Is God just or is he unjust? Do we want him to be just? Get you what you deserve? Well, Ezekiel says he is just. We'll take a look at that on Monday. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.